Chapter 18 in John, of course, brings us to the cross. We've been trying, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, to do more than just talk about the meaning of the specific words in the Gospel. We've really been trying to get down to the background considerations of the faith, because, of course, the faith lends itself, let's say, the Christian faith lends itself to erecting a structure of doctrinal ideas, and letting the ideas then confuse the central issue. There are many religions that are very, very simple, such as Zen Buddhism, for example, where it's primarily a matter of meditation. Certain forms of Hinduism, matter of meditation, and you are allowed in Hinduism to have a wide variety of gods. You can have many gods or few as you choose. A Hindu would probably accept a Christian into his number without any alteration whatever. Mahatma Gandhi read both the Vedas and the Bible side by side. The Christian faith lends itself to a much more explicit, categorized kind of information. It would be very difficult for a Zen Buddhist to ever get off into classified doctrinal issues, you know, theology, because they don't have any. Most Oriental mystic religions are like that. But while in Christianity, this helps us sometimes because it helps us to be explicit about our faith, yet it also has its dangers in that we then take that faith and box it up in very neat little packages and peddle the packages. The Christian faith has a lot of substance in it. And if you go through the teachings of Christ and follow on through to his resurrection, you have a great many ideas. But there's a point at which the letter must always give way before the deed, and the crucifixion of Christ was the culminating event in a long process of death that Christ went through. The death on the cross was a culminating episode in the whole process of death and not the death itself. People say, well, Christ came and died on the cross. Well, that's too simple. He came to give up his life in death for us, but for Christ, really, just to walk on this earth amidst its foibles and follies had its own kind of death, you see. Christ died in the terms of submission. He became completely obedient to the Father, fulfilling in every detail the law, and so that it could be said he was without sin. But in this process of complete submission to God, there had to be complete death. There was no middle ground. Death in the sense that he gave up his own rights for the sake of others, for the sake of his life with God, in a way, almost gave up his own right to happiness as he walked on the earth, because he seemed almost to seek out privation and the simple. Sometimes Christ seems a figure far away, the product of theological dissertations, captured in sermons and Bible lessons. But to suddenly be aware that Jesus Christ is real, well, that is something. That is the greatest culminating moment. The peak moment of your life will be when suddenly Christ seems very, very real. We have spent so long defining, describing, classifying him that we lose sight of the fact that he's a real person. We see him perhaps as the symbol of our relatedness to God. You see, we say that God communicated to us through Christ. We call him the Logos. And we try to find his identity in the Old Testament. We see him as a force in creation. We've talked about him enough and described him enough, and sometimes reluctantly committed our life to him in principle. You see, there is such a thing as committing your life to the idea of Christ. Now, if you can get hold of that phrase tonight, you've got a very, very pregnant concept. Submitting yourself to Christ rather than the idea of Christ, and worshiping Christ rather than the idea of Christ, and walking with Christ every day rather than the symbol of fulfillment of needs. It's very difficult to get Christ out of the clouds. To think, for example, that he is actually here tonight in the room, alive, breathing, functioning as a living entity. Get hold of this thought and come back to it. It is Christ we want to focus on and not the idea of Christ, however right that idea may be. Do you see that distinction? That's really very vital. If you can feel now, tonight, here, that Christ is a person, very real, very much your friend. He's been with you today. He'll be with you tomorrow. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, as the scripture says. Now that is a marvelous day when that dawns on you, that you are no longer pursuing Christ as the religious symbol, the figurehead of all communicants. It's a person who loves you, who wants you to be with him. Now, when I say Christ loves you, I don't really mean that he is involved in an emotional, sentimental way with every individual. His love for you runs deeper than that. His love is the substance. The love of Christ is the substance of our daily living and not an emotional experience that makes us feel good. The love of Christ expresses itself in the fact that you eat every day, more or less. Unless you're on some kind of a diet, but normally, you know, you eat every day. The love of Christ expresses itself in the fact that you have a sensitivity to the things of God. The love of Christ expresses itself in the fact that you walk each day in peace. To draw an analogy here, here's a parent that says to their child, I really love you, I want you to know that. And they're not too expressive. You know, they don't throw their arms around them or anything. Yet whatever need is before them, they're there. Whatever need is before the child, the parents are there. When guidance is needed, they're there. When help is needed, they're there. Now compare that with the parent who protests their love for the children and in their love for them maybe are very lavish in expression. Now, for example, here is the father that has been divorced. See, he gets visiting rights to the children. So the wife has custody. He goes and picks up the children on Friday morning. His time will end Saturday sundown or whatever. Picks up the children. And for 24 hours or 48 hours, there is a whirlwind courtship. Because, of course, the subtlety of the divorce situation is that each parent normally is pitting the children against the other one. And mother is telling the children, filling their ear full of all these tales of woe, while she has them during the week. So father comes on the weekend, loads them into his automobile, and proceeds to whirlwind them. Whatever these little children want. And they go to the ice cream parlor, and they go to the picture show, and they go to Disneyland, and they ride horseback. And father is so gracious all day, and the children so glad to see Daddy, it's just one of those situations, you know. He's giving them their whirlwind romance. And he says to his children, as they come running out of the house, throws his arm around them, oh, how much your daddy misses you and he loves you and so forth. And then he comes back at night and he hugs them and kisses them. And, oh, how much your daddy loves you. But I want to tell you something. 24 hours of Disneyland and soda pop and hugs and kisses will never make up for 1 hour of dad sitting down to to the dinner table with them, which he has provided, and chatting with them about the day's events and providing for them their daily substance and laying a hand on them in discipline sometimes. You see that? If you really loved us, Dad, maybe you should have stayed together in this home. Now, what am I saying about all this? Look, maybe it sounds like a little pressing the point, but look at this. Jesus Christ is not engaging in a whirlwind romance with you. The Sunday thing, where in many churches there is the great outpouring of worship, which is all right, worship's all right, of singing the songs and rejoicing and having a very, very ebullient time, walking out the door of the church, getting into the family sedan, proceeding home, and then not too much of a thought all week long. All they can stand in the church. I'm really reaching for something here that's very, very vital, very deep tonight. They can stand in the church and get all goose pimply singing a certain song, as I have seen in many, many an assembly. They can raise their hands and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and you know, all of these things, and seek for, not always successfully, the great outpourings of emotional expression. And yet through the week, day in and day out, they do not find a bread and butter Christ. They reserve Christ for the pedestal, for the sanctuary, and the choir loft. But 50 Sundays of Christ in the choir loft is not worth one day out in the world hacking away at problems and things and knowing that Christ is right there beside you in reality. He's real, you see. Christ is real. He wants to roll up his sleeves and go off to work with you while you're carrying your lunch bucket, you know. He doesn't want to be seen in the pedestal context. And he doesn't love us in the pedestal context. It is not his thought to simply pour out showers of benediction on Sunday, but to take your hand on Monday and be there in the crises and to share the experiences of your friendships and your problems and your hatreds and all the rest of it. He's very real. How easy it is to put Christ in the storybook. Going back to the idea, how easy it is to worship the idea of Christ or to trust in the idea of Christ. Christ becomes sort of the catchword, the symbol that we are people of faith. But he's very real. He's not just a symbol. He's a person. If you're having your problems today, you might stand there and get emotional about something, frustrated, vexed. Christ is there. I can contemplate Christ sitting at the desk in my classroom, although I'm not sure that he actually does do this. But I can kind of contemplate him sitting in my desk there in the classroom while I go through the day's lecture. It would be very good if we could find him that real, because it might also, in addition to giving us a little better feeling, might also help us to be a little more careful about what we say, what we do. How many times I've had people apologize for swearing in front of me. It's the last thing I want them to do. I don't want them to swear, but, you know, to feel that they have to, you know, they start to swear, oh, I forgot, you know, that kind of thing. If we could feel Christ was sitting there, it might make us pause a little bit in the way we react to things we do. He isn't that real to most people. He's still on the pages of the book. They resurrect him on Sunday as they read the passage of Scripture for the day and sing the hymns. He's resurrected, literally, but still worshiping the idea of him and depending on the idea of Christ rather than on Christ. I don't know whether that kind of reality can ever come to you apart from a special revelation. Sometimes the force of it hits me very, very hard. And I think to myself, here is Christ here and now, observing what I am doing, participating with me in it. Reminds me of the story of the little boy who got sick in the night. The mother could not locate the doctor. She went into the boy's room. She said, look, son, I'm sorry. I just can't locate the doctor tonight. You just have to trust Jesus for your safety. And he said, well, that's all right for tonight, mother, but I want better arrangements in the morning. See, Christ is sort of a faraway image that we kind of hope against hope will get involved in our problems. We hope against hope that he will. To be that unsure that he will is to lose completely the sense that he is already beside you and always will be if you are his. Christ on the cross should be very, very real to us. But it won't be very real to us if Christ walking beside us isn't real to us. And if we cannot capture Christ walking beside us every day, we rather relegate him to the crucifix. We sort of see him on the cross as a symbol, but we are not really touched with the feeling of Christ who lived and bled and died. It's always the ethereal Christ. We don't even think about the wounds. You know, we just think Christ on the cross, how sweet a symbol. Well, it's sweet to you. The hours he was on the cross were not very sweet to him. See, we've relegated the whole matter to doctrinal issues. I pray tonight that we can sort of catch a feeling that Christ is really here in the room. And if you could capture that feeling, you and Christ walking together, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. If you can capture that feeling, you have really a tremendous concept. I think you ought to kind of mull that over tonight and ask the Lord for a special revelation of himself so that we're not talking about him, we're actually living with him in our daily lives. Well, I think we'll pray now. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. We pray that all of us may really receive it well and may be filled with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us all with thy Holy Spirit tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.